everybody. Good morning. How are you doing? Good. You made it here. Despite the extreme cold weather, you're here. So thank you. So glad you are here. So excited for the new elder nominees. And if you don't already know them, they are fantastic guys. And I am very excited at the prospect of having them on the board, having Dave back on the board. It is great. If you're new here, my name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors, and we are going through the book of James. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there or turn on your device and swipe over to the book of James. We're going to be studying that together. We're talking about the different tensions in life. The Bible gives us tons of guidance for how to handle those tensions, and James in particular is just really practical on how do we navigate some of these tensions in life. We've talked so far about trials that build our faith. We've talked about good works that aren't good if they're only done for certain types of people. We've talked about salvation and faith that works, but not works to gain our salvation. And today's chapter has two tensions that James is going to deal with for us about the things that we say and the things that we do. And you'll see a lot of tension as we go through this that I hope is very, very practical for you. So we're going to start in James chapter 3 with verse 1, and let's just dive into it and talk about this passage together. James says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." Whoa. That's a serious warning to any of us who communicate the word of God. He's not just talking about people that talk from a stage. He's talking, because that often wasn't the case in the early churches. Anyone who is communicating, teaching the word of God, he says, hey, this is a high privilege. It's also a high responsibility. There's a lot of accountability here. The apostles delegated a lot of the ministry functions in the church to other people and created new positions, new offices in the church like the deacons so that they could focus on the preaching and prayer. So this is a high calling, a high responsibility, a big priority, but it's also a big responsibility. When you're proclaiming the word of God, it's like you're speaking on behalf of God. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. And so this is kind of that idea. Paul is saying, hey, when you're communicating God's word to people, in this case, he's talking about communicating the gospel to people who have not heard it before, you're communicating on behalf of God. So it is a big deal. And all of our teaching in the church is like that. We're speaking on behalf of God. So there's a high level of accountability, which is why I feel sorry for people who teach false things, because they're gonna be judged more harshly. You may know what I'm talking about, just people who you might see them on TV, you might see them online, some of them have radio shows, and there are some wonderful people that do that, and there's great teaching there too. But there are some where they're teaching things that are contrary to God's word, and this text right here says they're going to be judged more harshly. That's a really, really sad thing to think about. Now, I really appreciate what James says next, though, because if you look at verse 2, he says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. So we have this warning for teachers, like not many of you should become teachers. You're going to be judged more harshly. But by the way, we all make mistakes. And I appreciate that, especially because I make a lot of mistakes. And it's nice to know that James says, yeah, we all make a lot of mistakes. Okay. I love that, because success on this earth, as far as the Bible is concerned, is not about perfection. We're not going to be perfect on this earth. It's more about direction. I really, really appreciate that. He says, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every way. So let's take this in two different sections. The we all make mistakes thing is very helpful, because we do. And I love this old quote. It says, a saint is not someone who never sins, but one who sins less and less frequently and gets up more and more quickly. Isn't that right? None of us will be without sin in this lifetime. None of us will be without mistakes in this lifetime, but the goal is to get better and better over time. It's about direction and not perfection. That's why John tells us, hey, when you do sin, do mess up, confess your sin to God. He is faithful and will forgive you and cleanse you. And so that is always there for us. But let's take the second half of that verse. If we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Your words are the key to the rest of your behavior. And our language affects us more than we often realize. There was a psychological study done on eyewitness testimony a couple of decades ago where people were shown a video of a car crash and they were asked to describe what they saw in the crash and estimate some details like the speed of the car and how fast they were going. And here's what they found. When the researchers introduced the video by saying that it was a car that was smashed, the eyewitnesses who were watching the video anyway, the subjects, estimated higher speeds and more damage than was actually there. So they would say that there was broken glass afterward when there was no broken glass. But when they used words like collision or bump or hit, the people estimated less speed and less damage. Because our words, the language we use, impacts our perception of the world. There was a similar study that was done on pain. And researchers would describe procedures that people were having with different words and then try to figure out, does the word we use to describe it change the amount of pain people feel? And you know what it does. You know what's a really bad word to use before a procedure? Excruciating. Don't use excruciating to describe a procedure. Like, this is gonna hurt a lot. You don't wanna tell people that. What word do we often use when we're about to get like a shot? It's just a little pinch. You're gonna feel a little pinch. That's all it is. If you tell a kid, this is gonna hurt a lot, it's gonna hurt a lot. If you tell a kid, this is gonna be a pinch, it's still gonna hurt a lot, but it's not gonna be as bad, at least according to this study. The language we use changes the way we perceive the world. It also changes the way we see ourselves. James Clear wrote this book called Atomic Habits, where he talks about the way to bring about lasting change in our lives and in our behaviors, and he describes how it actually goes back to our language. It's not just about the force of willpower trying to change the way we do things or what we do. In fact, that actually does not work very long. He says that the words we use to describe ourselves and particularly our identities make the biggest difference in whether or not we'll be able to bring about lasting growth and change in our lives. If we use the wrong words, it sets us up for failure. And so he gives an example, like instead of saying, I want to lose weight, we should say, I want to be the type of person who moves every day. Who do I want to be? What do I want my activities to be? That type of person, that's gonna have a more lasting impact than just to set a goal for myself. Oh, I wanna lose some weight. Instead of saying, I wanna have more friends, we should say, I wanna be the type of person who stays in touch with people. You see the difference there? Just the changing of those words has a tremendous impact on whether or not we will be successful at changing the things we do over the long haul. The language we use drives our behavior and our change. And the words that we use have an outsized impact on ourselves and who we become. And so James, the biblical James, says, if you could control your tongue perfectly, you could control everything about you perfectly. The tongue is like a car's steering wheel. And you can turn the wheel. And even though that wheel is a very small part of the car, relative to the car, it doesn't weigh very much. It's very small. But you turn that wheel, whoop, the whole car goes over here. Now, James doesn't use that analogy because they didn't have cars back then. So he talks about something else. He says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. Take a look at this horse. That little tiny bit is what controls where that horse goes. My kids are really excited about camp this summer because they get to go ride horses. And isn't it amazing to think about the fact that you can put a kid on top of a ginormous horse and the kid can tell the horse where to go? And if the horse is well-trained, has the bit in its mouth, the horse is gonna follow wherever that kid tells it to go if the kid knows what it's doing. Isn't that incredible? Now, technically speaking, the horse is so big, it could control the child. It can control a grown person. It can do a lot of damage. But with the right control mechanism in there, that little tiny thing makes a huge difference in where the horse will go. It's incredible. And our words are like that. Our tongue is like that. It is small, but it has a huge impact. He goes on, a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. So you've got a huge boat, and at the back of that boat, there's a tiny little flap. And that little flap determines where that boat will go. Isn't that amazing? Just that little tiny thing. That's what he's talking about here. He says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. A little thing can cause big damage. Now, that's especially relevant right now, right? With all of the fires that have taken place in Los Angeles, the damage that's been done. And by the way, while we're on that topic, the EFCA is putting together a disaster relief plan for them. And you can donate to help be a part of that. We sent out the link this week to all of you that have given us your email address. And you can go to efca.org and donate there if you want to provide help and support for the people that have been impacted by this. Some people whose family members are in our church. I was just talking with somebody earlier before the service who their child lives where it started, Pacific Palisades. And their house is okay, but everybody else is burned down. It's devastating. So we certainly want to be praying for those people. But think about what started those fires. They didn't start big. It was a little spark, maybe from something electrical or a little flame. And all of a sudden you have this huge devastation and billions of dollars in losses because something so tiny and so small. Our words are like that. Our words, if we don't keep them under control, can do incredible damage. A seemingly little thing, a little comment, a little statement, a word spoken to the wrong person about the wrong thing in the wrong way, whatever it is, can lead to big problems. Let's talk about a few of those problems. Obviously, one of these is gossip. When somebody shares a rumor about someone and more people spread that rumor around, but they don't know the context to it, they don't even know if it's true, it's impossible then for the person who's been harmed by the gossip to go around to everybody because they don't even know who's been told and be able to tell them the truth or at least share their side of the story. Maybe there's some context, maybe it's been exaggerated, whatever. You can't put that back in the bottle after it's out there. And so gossip can be like a very little spark that sets off this big fire and causes a tremendous amount of damage, and it's very, very hard to contain. We see this with offenses. When someone has wronged you in some way, they've hurt you in some way, Proverbs 19:11 tells us that it's a wise person's glory to overlook the offense. And so if we can overlook the offense, that's great. You just overlook it. And this happens all the time where someone says something, does something, and we say, you know what? Boy, that bothered me, but I'm okay. I can get over that. I can overlook that. I'm not going to allow that to become an issue for us, and I'll move on. And if you can truly move on, that's great. If you can't move on, Matthew 18, Jesus talks about what to do if someone sins against you, offends you in some way. He says you should go to that person privately and directly. You should talk to them personally without involving other people to make sure that you understand what's going on and make sure that they can hear you. And only if they don't even listen to you, then you involve other people in it. But you don't involve other people to begin with. When we talk about the offenses of someone else and the hurts that someone else has done to us with other people, that other person that we talk with does not have the context for it. They don't understand what's going on. They can even misinterpret what we say. And so the thing can spread and grow in ways that we never even initially intended it. And it can get out of hand like a fire that just grows and spreads to so many people and causes so much damage. And that often just turns into gossip that spreads and spreads. There could be another side of the story. The offense may be exaggerated. The offense may be even made up. Whatever it is. But it doesn't matter. Once the word gets out, it's impossible to go contain that entirely. It's always impressed me when someone comes up to me and says, hey, this is awkward, but somebody told me this about you, and I don't know if it's really true. It doesn't seem like you, and I just wanted to go right to you and check with you to see if this is true. I think that is fantastic. We should always check right with a source, especially before spreading information on to someone else. One time, I worked for someone at a very large organization, and they approached me with a job opportunity within the organization that would make the company millions of dollars. And they wanted me to run this new program, this new department, and oversee this whole thing. And it was a tremendous opportunity. They were very excited. They thought I would be thrilled. And it really was a great opportunity. But the catch was I would have to give up the ministry things that I was doing. And there was no way around it. And I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. But I prayed about it. I really feel like God wants me to keep doing the ministry that I'm doing. So I'm going to have to respectfully decline. And they said, that's not an option. We really want you to do this. And so you will do this or you are done. And I said, okay, then I guess I'm done. Partly because I don't want to work for an organization that does that, that just says, no, this is you have a good thing going. It's profitable. It's effective. It's really great ministry. But we see a big opportunity for money. And so we're going to kill this thing, do that. I just don't want to work for that kind of organization. And so I said, I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to be done. And I already had another thing lined up at that point. God had blessed really well, and it all worked out wonderfully for me at that point. But then some of the people that I had worked with came and met with me at my new place of work and said, hey, we got to tell you, your former boss had called together a meeting of a bunch of the people that have worked with you and worked for you and basically shared a bunch of things that we don't think is probably true I hadn't told anybody about the specifics of this. I hadn't shared any of the details. But he shared a version of events that made it sound like I didn't care about the ministry at all, and so I abandoned it and I just left. And they said, we don't think that sounds like you, and so we just wanted to check with you and see what really happened here, what's really going on. I said, no, that's not what happened at all. So then I have a choice to make. This is much younger me, right? This is in my 20s. And I could try to go out and try to control the damage and just, okay, give me a list of everybody that he met with, and I'm gonna go talk to them. I'm gonna explain that he's lying, he's a liar, and he shouldn't do this. So I could go do that and go spread more damage that way. And I thought, boy, I don't think that's the right way to do it. This is probably a Matthew 18 moment. I probably need to go talk with him directly, which I did not feel like doing. I talked to some much older and wiser counselors, and we walked through the whole thing. I just said, look, what do you think I should do in this case? And they said, yeah, we think you should follow this biblical path. They, you know, they were confidential and everything. They were just kind of my counselors in that moment. And so I went back and I met with him in his office. And I said, look, this is, some people have come to me. They've shared that you're saying these things about me. You and I both know that's not true. That's not how this happened. And he said, well, they must have misheard me. And I said, well, here are their notes with quotes right from you. Like they wrote this down as you were saying it. He goes, oh, yeah, okay, I won't say that anymore. He never apologized, which would have been nice. But he did agree to not share those things with anyone anymore. And as far as I know, he didn't. It ended there. Now, the reality is I probably only got to talk with 10% of the people who he had misinformed. And so 10% of the people got the correct story out of it and it got cleared up with them. A lot of people did not, because I don't even know who all he talked to. I don't know who all he met with. And so damage was done from that. But instead of causing more damage, I'm thankful for Jesus' advice in Matthew, not advice, command, in Matthew 18, and the advice of the wise counselors who told me, yeah, don't try to go spread correction to this while slandering him. Make sure you go directly to him. And that ended it right there. And that, you know, pretty much stopped it, thankfully. So it can spread through gossip. It can spread through offense. Our words are also like fires when it comes to false or careless teaching. Some teachers are really good at twisting scripture around to make it fit the point they want to say. Sometimes this is to communicate something that's against God's word. Sometimes it's not. One of my favorite preachers many years ago, I loved listening to him. He was super funny. He had lots of great stories and jokes. And he was kind of a comedian who happened to preach about God's word. And it was great. And he always had great points and great application. And I always agreed with all of that. And yet somehow, in every single message, he would use the wrong scriptures to support his points. And we all knew this. We would all sit there going, okay, what's it gonna be today? And we'd at least find one or two things where it's like, he took this passage to support this point. This point is good and true. Why didn't he use the 10 verses that support that instead of the one that doesn't? And so he would carelessly twist scripture to support the point he was trying to make, which was a good point. That's not great. That's not helpful. But even worse than that are false teachers that spread teaching that actually goes against God's word, either because they haven't studied enough or because they've locked in a certain view and they're too prideful and arrogant to change their view when presented with the truth. I've seen a lot of work done lately online where some good Bible teachers are trying to help correct some very bad Bible teachers. And there have been people in the bad Bible teachers' organizations who have met with the good Bible teachers, and they've tried to come up with presentations to help them see, this is why what you're teaching is, it's harmful, it's damaging, it's contrary to God's word, and here's why. And you know what the bad Bible teachers have done so far? Doubled down. They have doubled down, even though it is so plain and so clear what they're doing is wrong. They will not listen. And so those are people who will be judged more harshly. But your words are like a fire. When you've got false teaching that gets out there, you can end up with thousands or millions of people who are aligning themselves with the wrong kind of teaching. And Satan loves this. The enemy loves this because all you have to do is take the truth in God's word and move it off in some little different key ways. Just a few degrees off. And all of a sudden you're way off the target. I used this illustration in the first service because it was, it just popped into my head. And then between the services, somebody came up to me and said, hey, by the way, I've done the math on this. So I can share the math with you now, which is kind of cool. If you're kicking a 50-yard field goal and you're off by 3.5 degrees, you miss the field goal. That's all it takes. You just go from here to here and you're off. That's how precise they have to be. And with teaching, it's like that. You go off by a little bit and you're not willing to correct that when you recognize that it's wrong and you double down on it, you can lead a lot of people very far astray. Of course, it's the biggest deal when it comes to the gospel. When you've got teachers that try to add extra things to it, or when they try to leverage the teaching of God's word to enrich their lives in some way and get people to send them a lot of money. That's false teaching. It can lead to a lot of harm. It's like a fire that spreads and causes a tremendous amount of damage. And so we need to be careful. As teachers, we need to be careful with the words that we use, with the things that we teach. Recognizing, as James says, that we all make mistakes sometimes. It's about being directionally correct, not perfect. We won't be perfect in this lifetime. He goes on in verse 6, he says, among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, fish. Do you tame a fish? I don't know. You sequester a fish. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. It's a very negative take that James has on the tongue here, because he is well aware of the damage it can cause. He's well aware of the false teachers who are spreading false teaching all over the world. He's well aware of the people whose careless words and who have not followed Jesus' instructions have caused so much damage in the body of Christ. He knows how dangerous the tongue can be, and so it's a rightful warning that he gives. We're never gonna reach perfection, but we can point ourselves in the right direction. No one can tame the tongue, but that shouldn't stop us from trying getting better and better. Back to James Clear, the author of Atomic Habits. I think that he has some really good advice that can help us here. It might not work as well to say, like, I wanna be less critical. It might be better to say, I wanna be the type of person that people enjoy being around. Change your language around what you wanna be, who you want to be, and it can help direct your behavior. Instead of saying, I wanna tell the truth all the time from now on, maybe we should start with, I wanna be the type of person people trust, and let that drive the focus of our words and our behavior. Change the focus of your prayers, change the words that you use, even about yourself and your identity, and you find that transformation happens from the inside out. You move your words in the right direction. What James is talking about here is a very negative take, but we can flip it around. We can take the positive. Because if he's saying, this is back to biblical James, if he's saying that, wow, the tongue is this incredibly powerful thing, it can cause so much damage, who can tame it? You gotta be really careful about this. If it's so powerful that it can steer us into disaster, it can also steer us into some really wonderful things. The bit in the horse's mouth can lead it to cool waters and green pastures. The rudder on the ship can leave it to safe harbor and bringing goods and supplies that people need. And if you can control your tongue, James says, you could control all the other things you do. And we know that until Jesus comes back, we won't be able to do that perfectly. We won't. But we can get better and better at controlling our tongue, and the rest of our behaviors will follow. Because he says there is a link between them. The words that you use will drive your behaviors. One time I was leading a missions team, and before we went overseas, we had a training time on what we call SHAPE, which is what I did during the All In series last year: spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personalities, experiences. And when we talked about the personality thing, there was this one young woman who recognized that she just had a very critical spirit. And she did. She was a high C personality type. And so she was very observant, which is wonderful. She was fairly judgmental, fairly critical of other people. She struggled to make friends. She wasn't a particularly nice person to be around. She was just very negative all the time. And she recognized this during that teaching. And afterwards she said, I want to change. And so she took a permanent marker and she wrote on the back of her hand, be encouraging. Kind of similar to what we've been talking about. Change the wording that you use about yourself. She wants to be an encouraging person. She wants to be the type of person other people want to be around. And I watched on that trip as we would walk from place to place, and she'd be walking along and all of a sudden she'd glance at her hand, and suddenly it was like you could visually see the memory happen. She would be reminded, oh yeah, I need to go be encouraging. And then she would go walk up to somebody and say something encouraging to them, like, I really like your shoes, or something like that. And out of the blue, honestly, some of these encouraging comments were a little bit awkward. But it was a step in the right direction. And you know what? She was never the same again. She continued to be a more positive and encouraging person. She changed the words she wanted to be true about herself, and she changed the words she used with others, and it drove her behavior. Her whole countenance changed. Her whole demeanor changed because of the words that she started to use for herself and for other people. It was a really powerful thing. You can use your words to guide the rest of you, not just your words to others, but to yourself. You know, some people deceive themselves with their own language. Some people actually lie to themselves. Everybody hates me. I'm not good at anything. Nobody loves me. I'll never figure this out. And hey, I'm not trying to turn this into some kind of a self-help motivational speech kind of thing, but if James is right, and I'm pretty sure he is, having a better control of your tongue and your words is gonna mean you have better control of you. That's what he's saying. If you could control the tongue, you could control your whole being, and know you'll never do it perfectly, but we can get better and better at it. Better control of your words will make a difference in the rest of you. You think about this in a spiritual context. I'm too nervous. I could never share Jesus with people. I'm too nervous. But what's the truth? Wait, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the truth. Change the words. Change the things you're even telling yourself. I've messed up so big, I'll never recover. People will never forgive me. Wait, no. God is a God of second chances. And God says that he forgives me. In fact, Jesus tells people that if I've repented and they don't forgive me, then they're the ones that are now sinning. And the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if I'm feeling guilty and condemned and like I'll never get past this, that's not from God. That's actually from the enemy. Because if I've repented of this and I've confessed this sin and I've been forgiven, then I don't need to hold on to it anymore. See, there are all sorts of lies that we tell ourselves. And we wonder why we live in these patterns, these habits, these cycles of just feeling miserable because we're telling ourselves things that the Bible says is not true. What if we turn that around? What if more and more every single day we start telling ourselves the truth and we learn to, as best as we can, not perfectly, but as best as we can, tame our tongues, control the words we use, even about ourselves. Will that have an impact on how we live? Absolutely it will. That's what James tells us. The words you use will direct the rest of your life and your behavior. You can use your words to steer you away from ungodly things and toward godly biblical things. The tongue is like a rudder. Now, we can take all of this one level deeper. Look at what James says next in verse 11. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? No. Does a fig tree produce olives? Of course not. Or a grapevine produce figs? That would be absurd. No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. What's he talking about here? Last year, my family and I went to Yellowstone National Park. We got to see the Grand Prismatic Spring. And it is awesome. It is beautiful to look at, but not to drink. You do not want to drink that water because it is filled with silica and sulfur and trillions of little bacteria. It's 160 degrees. It would not be good to drink that water. You can't get fresh water out of that spring, even as beautiful as it is. And you can't get olives out of a fig tree or figs out of a grapevine. The Bible uses this agrarian language a lot because it was familiar to them. Jesus and Paul use it a lot. You reap what you sow. If you plant fig trees, you know what you're gonna get, figs. If you plant olive trees, you know what you're gonna get, olives. If you plant grapevines, you know what you're gonna get, grapes. If you come up to a spring with bitter, salty water, you know what you're gonna get, bitter, nasty water. You're not gonna get fresh water out of that. And if you fill your mind with all sorts of garbage, what is going to come out? Garbage. If you're filling your mind constantly, if the influences that you're putting into your life are constantly negative, then what's going to come out? It's gonna be negative. You can't get fresh water from a salty spring. If you're watching shows that glorify sin, if you're following influencers or listening to podcasts that talk about all sorts of ungodly things and disrespect God, if you listen to people or follow people who are opposed to godly living, then you are planting seeds in your mind of influences that will affect your words. You're not gonna get fresh water out of that salty spring. You're not gonna get olives from that fig tree because you're planting the wrong things. Now, listen, I know that in this world, seeing and hearing things that are ungodly is inevitable. And Jesus said, I'm not asking that you take them out of this world. And Peter said, hey, as you're in this world talking with people, I want you to have relationships so that they ask you, why do you live differently? We're not supposed to be reclusive and monastic in our living and separate ourselves from the world. That's not what we're supposed to do. And so yes, we will be exposed to some of those things and we have to learn to have the right filters in place to handle those. But if the seeds that we are planting of what's influencing us is mostly negative, then what's gonna come out of that is going to be mostly negative. And so we go one layer deeper. We've gone down from behaviors to the tongue and the words that we use. We've gone down from the tongue to the influences that we have in our life. And again, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about direction. What are the influences that we are planting, the seeds we are planting? How are you safeguarding the things that are pouring into your mind, the things you put in front of your eyes, the things that you listen to? Do they line you up more with the heart of God or farther away from him? A lot of times, we think about the things that we do and the things that we say. We go, I want to change that. I wish I could change that. And we don't recognize that it goes deeper than just the things that we do and the things that we say. It comes down to the influences that we're putting into our life. Have you planted grapevines and now you want olives? It doesn't work that way. You can't just walk up and go, I'm going to try to force these into olives. When you've been planting grapevines the whole time, you're going to reap what you sow. So think of it like this. Your influences will lead to your words, will lead to your whole self, which causes a big impact, either good or bad. If we want to trace the way James is working, he's working in reverse here, going deeper and deeper. But that's kind of what he's saying. You're not going to get fresh water from a salty spring. And your words are incredibly powerful. Your tongue is so powerful. It can be used for good. It can be used for bad. And your tongue directs and leads the whole being that who you are. In the Greek, it says your body. But literally in this language, the body refers to just your whole self. Your whole life is what it's talking about there. And that can cause a huge fire and be terrible. Or if we use it for good, it can cause wonderful things and be great. The best way to control your tongue is to control your influences. But we can go one layer deeper. James is going to shift his attention a little bit here and see if you can pick up on what this deeper layer is. Verse 13, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Now that section right there could have been a whole series in itself. There's so much good stuff in there. But our goal is not to do the deepest of dives into this book. Our goal is to kind of give an overview of James, which is fine. Different times, it's fine to do it different ways. And so we're going to talk about the common thread that we see throughout there. We're going to go one layer level deeper than influences. James is talking here about desires. Jealousy. What's jealousy? It's the desire for things you don't have that other people have, right? Selfish ambition. It's the desire for personal gain at the expense of others. Boasting is the desire for other people to think better of you than you maybe really are. Lying is the desire to deceive and manipulate another person. And this is a real tension for us, isn't it? Because we all have those desires at times. I have those desires at times. And so there is a war within us. Like Paul says, the things I wanna do, I don't do. The things I don't wanna do, I do. And there's this war waging within us where we have these different desires and I wanna do the right thing. I wanna say the right thing. I wanna be a trustworthy person. I want people to wanna be friends with me, but I also kinda wanna do these other things over here. And which one wins? We have all these different desires in us, and it's even a deeper layer than influences, because our desires will control what ends up influencing us. This is the tension that we have in this cause and effect chain. Our desires lead to our influences, which leads to the words and the language that we use, which leads to the way we live our whole lives and everything we do, which can have a huge impact, good or bad. So there's a positive version of this. James talks a lot about the negative here, and that's a good warning. But of course, if we flip that around, we can take the positive aspect of this and go, okay, well, what if I have good desires? Does that change things here? He says, if you're wise, that means you want to understand God's ways and live a good life with good works and humility. If you desire and pursue wisdom, he says that's going to lead to peace and gentleness and treating others as better than yourself and mercy and sincerity. And all of those are things that he lists in those verses. And then in the last verse, verse 18, he says, hey, if you sow seeds of peace, you're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. And that's his whole point, the last few verses, is what you reap, you're going to sow. And these bad desires, they're leading to bad outcomes. If you feed the bad, you're gonna have the bad desires. If you feed the bad desires, you are going to let influences into your life that align with those bad desires, and that's gonna affect your language, and that's gonna affect your whole life. And so often, when we look at our lives and we think, man, I wanna do things differently. I wanna say things differently. Especially at the beginning of the year, we have a New Year's resolution. I wanna do things differently. We attack it at the behavior level, or even at the language level, and we don't go deeper. And so it maybe lasts for a week or two or even a month, but by sheer force of will, we try to force this change into our lives. But if you don't deal with the deeper levels of the influence and the desire, then it's not going to be a lasting change. We go deeper into this level of desire, and we have to see, you must choose the right desires to control your influences. You have to choose which desires you are going to feed, or we're gonna use the analogy of kind of like a garden. So if you have multiple desires, some are good, some are bad, you get to choose which ones you plant seeds for. And the ones you plant seeds for are gonna determine the influences that you allow in your life. So let's take an example here. You wanna know God's word better. You wanna understand God's word better. But you spend a lot of time watching shows and movies or on social media. You spend way more time doing that and very little in God's word. You're choosing to plant seeds based on a desire for entertainment, and you're not planting seeds for the desire to know God's word better. You have both desires, but which one are you planting seeds for? That's the one you're gonna reap a harvest of. And so people start out at the beginning of the year and, okay, I really wanna read my Bible more, but they continue to plant seeds over in the entertainment space way more than they plant seeds in the Bible space, and they get through the year and they go, man, I really didn't do a good job of that. I wish I would have. But you reaped what you sowed. You're gonna get the harvest for the seeds that you are planting. Well, what is planting a seed if you wanna get to know God's word better? What's that look like? Well, maybe it looks like starting a Bible reading plan. Maybe it looks like having a Bible reading plan with other people so there's some accountability. Maybe it looks like joining a small group or a Bible study. All of those things are influences. And so you're planting seeds based on choosing the right desires to grow, and you're then using that to choose the influences that are gonna influence you, and your language is gonna change when you do that, and your life is gonna change when you do that. That's the process that we go through. Let's take another one. You wanna serve God more. You wanna serve God better. But you choose to plant seeds for your hobbies instead. And I'm not saying hobbies are a bad thing, but if the hobbies way outweigh any kind of service that you do for God, then you know that's not a good thing, and you have the desire to serve him more. But when it comes right down to it, you just choose to keep planting the seeds of the things that you enjoy doing instead of the things that you know God wants you to do. You have both good desires. Which ones are you planting seeds for? What's it look like to plant seeds for service? Well, maybe you're gonna go talk to people that are serving and find out how it works for them, and maybe try it out and see what's a good fit. You're gonna maybe watch some videos or listen to some podcasts that help you to understand better kind of where you're at and different opportunities to serve God in different ways. But you've got to plant those seeds of influence in your life to eventually see any kind of change happen there. And then change your wording around, what's the type of person I want to be? Because you can use your tongue then to control your lifestyle and your behavior. We so often attack this at the behavioral level. We have to go deeper into our language, into our influences, and into our desires. Maybe you wanna be more generous, but you actually spend most of your time wishing for things that you don't have. And so you're planting seeds of influence that reinforce an attitude of jealousy, right? Because you have that desire, or selfish ambition. You have that desire, or pride. I have all those desires. It's not a question of whether you have the desires or not. It's where are you planting the seeds? What seeds are you planting? And what influences are you allowing into your life? So what are we gonna do with all of this? What do we walk away from James 3 with? I wanna give you a garden inventory. A garden inventory so that you can ask yourself these questions and go deeper than the behaviors and even deeper than the words. What are the desires that are driving your life right now? What are the desires that you are choosing to plant seeds for? Because I know you have some good desires, and I know you have some bad desires. Is it possible that some of the change you'd like to see in your life doesn't happen? It's just aspirational because of the seeds you're choosing to plant, and there's only so much ground. There's only so much time and energy, and you're planting seeds for the wrong desires. And if you were to start there and make a choice to change those seeds of influence that you're planting, what seeds of influence are you planting based on those desires? That's gonna make a huge difference in your life. And then what language are you using with yourself and others that stems from your desires and your influences? That's gonna have a huge impact on your life. What does your lifestyle and your behavior show about the inner you? Because that's where it all comes from. Are these things creating an identity of a person who's moving in the right direction, not expecting perfection in this lifetime, but a person who is following Jesus and is getting better at following Jesus and learning more about his word and spending time with his people and serving him and being generous and all the things we know he wants us to do? If we just try to change the actions, it's not gonna last very long. It's gotta be transformation from the inside out. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, be transformed by the renewing of everything that you do. Nope. By the renewing of the words that you say. Nope. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an inside out change that God wants to see from you. And what I love about this passage in James is that it kind of gives us a bit of a formula to be able to look at and go, where do I start? Because the behavioral level hasn't been working real well for me. What desires are you feeding? Which ones are you choosing to plant seeds for? What influences are you allowing to control the intake that you have in your life? If you're controlling the desires and the influences, you're gonna see the words that you use start to change. If the words that you use start to change, you're gonna see your lifestyle change. You're gonna see your behavior change. And instead of it being you trying to force it to happen, it happens as you surrender those desires and those influences to God and say, Lord, I know these aren't right. I know I need to do differently. Would you help me? We work together as co-laborers. I'm gonna make right choices. I ask you to guide me and lead me to the right things. Transform me from the inside out. I wanna be a different person. And you're gonna see God work in your life, and you're gonna see your life transformed through that progression. Desires, influences, words, and behaviors. Let's all bow in prayer right now, just as we prepare for one more song that's gonna kind of help us to focus this. Lord, we are so thankful that you choose to love us despite all of our weaknesses and flaws. We know we will never be perfect at this, God. And yet you have called us to continually surrender to you and grow in you. And we're so thankful that you're patient with us and you help us along the way. God, I pray that you'd reveal to hearts right now, as you're probably speaking individually to different people, and it may feel like I'm talking right to them, even though it's you at work. The thing that they're identifying right now and going, oh, that's a desire that I've been feeding that's actually leading me the wrong way. That's an influence that I've been allowing into my life that's affecting my language in a way that's not helpful. It's not God-honoring. That's self-talk that's actually bringing me down in ways that are lies and do not align with scripture and the truth that you have revealed to us in your word. God, we ask you to speak to us and help us to correct those things. We turn them over to you. We surrender them to you. We confess them to you, Lord. We confess our sin for holding on to those things right now. Even the lies we believe about ourselves that do not honor the freedom and the forgiveness that you have paid for us and given to us. God, help us to live differently. Not by forcing it to happen, but by turning our desires and our influences and our words over to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.